The way we view reality, what is true and what's untrue, is called our worldview. Where did everything come from? Who are you? Why are you here? What went wrong? And what can be done to fix it? How do we know which way is true north?
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent,
"We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it,
or you will die."
"You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil."
When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves.
Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered,
"I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid."
And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said,
"The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it."
Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said,
"The serpent deceived me, and I ate."
So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said,
"I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you."
To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return."
Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat it and live forever."
So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life.
May God bless the reading of his word. Thank you, Aiden and Kara. It wasn't supposed to be this way. It wasn't supposed to be this way. The fall changed what God created to be good. As we've been in this series, True North, I don't know if you remember, but when we started this weeks ago, we saw in God's intended design a recurring theme. It was good. As God created the heavens and the earth, the sea and the stars, the land, the animals, it was good. And then in Genesis 2, when God created man, formed him from the dust of the earth, it was good. Man was formed from the dust of the ground, and he was given life, and it was good. Man is given the garden to live in and to work in, to tend, and it was good, and it was a life of ease, and it was good. Then God created woman to be a partner for man. And they were created to be one flesh, it says, united in relationship and trust. And it was good. And there was trust, life, ease, and trust. These are the marks of God's good design. But then sin entered the story. We just read it. We've been talking about it the last few weeks. Pastor Joel walked us through it last week. Mankind, even in the midst of a garden full of life and ease and trust, wanted more. We desired control. We desired to know. So this is all about to know both good and evil, what we were never intended to know. Being made in the image of God wasn't enough for us. We wanted to know. We wanted to be like God. Now, the Hebrew word for know is the word yada. Yada. Now, many of you can already maybe tell where I'm going with this. This looks vaguely familiar to one of my favorite characters in Star Wars, Yoda. I don't think that's a coincidence that George Lucas named the knower of all things of the Force Yoda. Yada, the Hebrew word for to know. And it means so much more than just intellectual knowledge. It's more than just information. It means to know at your core, to experience, to live out. And so Satan's words to Adam and Eve, they weren't all lies, were they? Their eyes were opened and they knew. They yada. But Adam and Eve experienced, they knew something that they were never intended to know. In this passage that we just read, all of the blessings of God's goodness, life, trust, and ease, they're turned upside down. Alistair Payne, in his book, How Genesis Explains Our World, says, it's as if the movie of Genesis 2 is being played backwards. The blessings are reversed. Man is formed from the dust, given life. But then he experiences death. Now, in Scripture, death doesn't always just mean physical death. In Scripture, death often means a separation from God. A death, a separation from God. It's what the theologian John Stott calls a diminished experience, less than. And now the life that man and woman experience, complete relationship with God, is now distorted. It's gone, and in its place is death. Where there was once trust, now there's distrust. See, something changed in the relationship between God and man and each other in the garden in this moment. They were united in their experience. God making them one flesh. That was now diminished. It was distorted. And at that moment, something changed in the ways that men and women would relate to each other for all time. Trust had turned to distrust. Their life of ease, the garden which God had put man and woman in to tend, the ground would provide for them, no longer in the same way. What God created to be a life of enjoyment, of ease, had now been altered, and ease had been replaced with dis-ease. Yeah, that word looks like another word, disease. It fits. The ease of God's creation was now full of dis-ease. The blessings of God are turned upside down, the movies being played backwards. Life becomes death. Dis-ease becomes ease. Trust becomes distrust. Now, all the blessings of God's good design, all of his intended blessings, now have an asterisk. You know the mark that's on the top of your paper that tells you something's different about this. So what are some of these asterisks? How does the fall affect our relationship with God, with man, and with the earth? Well, sin distorted God's good design. It's like looking in a funhouse mirror. You guys seen these? When you're a kid, you like to play with these. You stand in front of this mirror, and it makes your head look big or your bottom look wide, and you play around with it. And if you're looking at it, you can usually still make out what something is. You can still see your reflection, but it's wonky. It's crazy. It's distorted. Now, imagine if you had only ever seen a funhouse mirror. If your only experience looking at yourself in the mirror was a funhouse mirror, that's all you'd ever seen. You would know, yada, someplace in your heart, you would know that that's not right. I mean, you could feel things and just, but what you saw was just this distorted reflection. We don't know anything else. This is all that you and I have ever seen, is this distorted reflection. But deep within each and every one of us, we know that something's not right. It's not supposed to be this way. Even in our most loving relationships, none of us have ever experienced a relationship that's unbroken, that's free from this distortion. See, we experience the after effects of the fall in everything. Even this weekend, in the midst of our celebrations. Yesterday, our nation celebrated Juneteenth, a celebration of the ending of slavery. Yeah, it's a great thing. But slavery is an effect of the fall, amen? It wasn't supposed to be this way. Today marks the day where we've collected our baby bottle drive is ended. For the Vita organization, a great ministry that provides for people in this area, for women who are in crisis. And you guys have collected hundreds of bottles full of coins and money. And we celebrate that today. But that ministry only exists because of the fall. It only exists because of the distortions that are in our life. It shouldn't be that way. Even Father's Day. A day that really, at its core, should really be about every single one of us just celebrating the amazing fathers that we've had. But we know it's tainted, because not every one of us had a great dad. Some of us long to be fathers. Many have lost their dads and all that goes with that. Even in our celebrations, they're distorted. It's like looking in a funhouse mirror. It's not supposed to be this way. All of our relationships have an asterisk. So what are some of these distortions to our relationship with God and with each other and with the earth? The first distortion that we see is shame. Now, up till now in Scripture, there is no shame. We're even reminded of that in what we read, that man and woman were naked and they felt no shame. The author had to tell us that because to us, to our distorted mirror, that doesn't make any sense. If they're naked, of course they feel shame. But there was no need for shame up until this point. But at that moment, as their eyes were opened, they knew. They knew that we were naked, and they felt shame. See, once they started living for their own desires, trust was broken. And there were things that they didn't want anyone, God in this particular instance, to know, to see. They knew, yada, that they were naked, and they felt shame. And shame has never left us since then. There are things that we hide, that we cover up. The fig leaves of our own lives are so many different things. We pretend to be things that we're not. We know we don't measure up, and we don't trust each other anymore, so we keep secrets. We clear our browser history. We put it in the shredder. We tell half-truths. We lie, we cheat, we scheme. We hide and hope that we hope that God doesn't know what's really going on. So much of the problems of living in our fallen world can be traced back to that word shame. Hypocrisy has its very roots right here in the garden in this moment. Feeling shame, pretending to be something we're not, hiding. We're ashamed of what we see in this mirror. We're ashamed of the reflection that we see, both literally and figuratively. I felt shame this morning. Now, over the year of COVID, I gained quite a bit of weight, 25, 30 pounds. Yo. Amen. He couldn't hold it back. He's like, woo. And I've been trying to work it off, and I've been trying to diet and exercise, but I feel ashamed. And so you know what I do when I'm in front of a lot of people like I am this morning? The first thing I put on is one of those exercise compression shirts. I'm wearing one right now. Gotta hide the stuff. Tuck in what doesn't need to be there. Because I'm ashamed. And as a pastor, I'm ashamed that I feel shame about that. But it's an effect of the fall, isn't it? We live every day with shame. And so now we live in a world where we long for acceptance. We want to be real with each other. We have this desire for that. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to take my shirt off. Got lots of amens this morning. But it's not supposed to be this way. We have a desire now because of that shame to be fully known, as we say, and fully loved. But Adam and Eve felt that shame. And that shame, that sense of shame, could have led them back to God. That's why God asks those questions. But as it often does, shame often leads to further separation. And so the second distortion that we see in the mirror in our relationship with God and with each other is blame. Blame. Who does God approach first in this? It should be Eve, right? I mean, she's the one who did it. No, he goes to Adam. God asks Adam because God has created an order. We spent time talking about this in this True North series, male and female. Man is given responsibility. So God approaches Adam first. And what is Adam's response? Blame. That's right. She did it. It wasn't me, God. It was her. I'm the victim here. Passing the buck started right here. And guys, we're kind of known for this. I read a statement that sums this up this week. To err is human, to blame it on others is more human. But then actually, Adam ups the ante a little bit. He takes it one step further. Actually, God, this woman, you know, the one that you gave me? She's the one who did it. See, in this moment, a pattern started that's still repeating even today. We blame our actions or our inactions, our irresponsibilities, not only on others, but on God. Well, if I only had been dealt a better hand, if I hadn't have lost my job, if she hadn't have done that, if he hadn't have said that, we just cast blame anywhere to justify our behavior. It was my upbringing, we might say. God made me this way. I couldn't control myself. I was having a bad day. Some of these sound familiar to us, don't they? And it started here in the garden. There's even a song about it. Blame it on the rain. You guys remember that song? Blame it on the stars that shine at night. But whatever you do, don't put the blame on you. Blame it on the rain. Yeah, yeah. The irony is, Milli Vanilli, who performed that song, they were hypocrites, right? They were pretending to be something they weren't. Shame has never left us. Blame is part of our vocabulary. And it's not just Adam who shifts the blame. What does Eve do? She does exactly the same thing. God, it was the serpent. Right here in the garden is the beginning of the battle of sexes. The battle between the sexes begins right here. A relationship that was once full of trust now has nothing but distrust, blame. What once was a relationship built on unity and trust is now, because of our shame, full of blame. We see the ramifications of this on Adam and Eve, on us, in verse 16. It tells us this: your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, this verse can be confusing for us. I know when I was a kid, I read this in the NIV, and I was confused because I thought, wait a minute, so the punishment that God gives Eve is that she finds Adam attractive. That didn't really seem right. I mean, I don't know what Adam looked like, but I don't think he was ugly, so I don't get it. There's something in the translation there that makes this confusing for us to understand. So let's look at it in the NLT, and it helps us understand what's going on. Verse 16, and you will desire to control your husband. That's what that means. You will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. The desire of Adam and Eve to be like God was out of step with God's good design. As Pastor Joel shared with us last week, both man and women were never more like God than here in this moment in the garden before they sinned, but they wanted more. And up until this point, there was nothing between them but trust and unity, harmony, one flesh. They felt no shame. There was no blame in their relationship. And while God gave Adam dominion over creation, there weren't any power struggles. Because it was God's perfect intended design, and it was good. But after the fall, man's responsibility was distorted into control. And women's role were now seen as weaker or demeaning. And it was never intended to be this way. That was never God's intended design. Now, I know this is tough for us, especially in today's day and age. But see, we can't even understand. We can't even yada this because we've only seen this distortion. It's all we've ever known. But God never intended things to be this way. Women would want control that wasn't theirs. And man would express domination or ruling over women. See, in their struggle to be like God, there were power struggles. And right here, in this moment in the garden that we just read about, is the root of all the struggle for women to claim the most basic human rights and men lording over women. It begins right here. From the extremes of radical feminism to male misogyny and domination, it all starts here. It's all an effect, a distortion of the fall. It's a result of God's broken good design. Now, we see a glimpse of what God intended in Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort in his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of the others. It was never intended to be this way. So where is the serpent in all this? God turns his attention to the serpent, and notice he doesn't ask him any questions. There are no chances for Satan. He's already made his choice. And God curses the snake. There's two curses in this passage we read. You might think there's three, but there's really only two. A curse to the snake, and then later on, a curse to the ground. And he says to the serpent, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And we're going to come back to this in a minute. But from now on, we need to understand this creature is cursed. Now, we don't know if that means that it had legs before and now doesn't, and there's a lot of different ways you could look at this, but the bottom line is this. This creature is now in a lower state, literally and metaphorically. Because crawling around on the ground and eating dust is a symbol of humiliation. And we're told there's going to be conflict. Conflict between the woman and the serpent. Now, I know some of you like snakes. And I'm just going to call you out here in the presence of everyone here. That's weird. I hate snakes. I hate them. I'm terrified of them. If they're near me, I don't want them. I don't want them near me. I don't even like to look at them. I certainly don't want to touch them. And I feel no shame about that. I mean, if Indiana Jones can be afraid of snakes, so can I, right? I know that some of you guys like snakes. But see, I'm trying to follow the Bible here. And God doesn't ask the serpent any questions. There's just a curse. So he turns his attention back to Adam and Eve. They felt shame. They cast blame. And this brings us to our third distortion, pain. The woman will now experience severe pains in childbirth. Ladies, I'm sorry. But the pain doesn't stop there, does it? It's more than just the physical pain of the actual birth. Raising children is hard. It's often painful. One of the effects of the fall is the distortion of God's good design. We talked about a few weeks ago the creation mandate to be fruitful and multiply. And from this moment on, God's goodness now would be shrouded in pain. A mixture of pain and pleasure. We experience pain because we know it's not supposed to be this way. When we see our kids struggling, living out the effects of the fall in their life, it hurts. It breaks our heart. To watch others who are living out those effects, who are experiencing them, it hurts our hearts. There's pain. The pain a mother feels as her children suffer the effects of the fall was never in God's good intended design. That's right. But this pain doesn't just apply to a woman. To Adam, God says in verse 17, "Cursed is the ground because of you." There's the second curse. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, life. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The same word used for pain for the woman is the same word that is used for pain for Adam as he works the ground. See, in God's good design, work was never supposed to be work. It was ease. In God's good design, it was ease. But in this backward playing movie, what was once ease has become dis-ease. See, before the fall, Adam's work, his labor, was 100% fruitful. Think about that for a minute. Everything did what it was supposed to do. The ground did exactly what it was supposed to do. Adam had a 100% crop yield. It did exactly what it was supposed to do. For those of you who are in manual labor, think about all the hours of blood, sweat, that often results in nothing. Or in your work, the sales that you've been working so hard to build up, that you almost had all that work and then nothing. It goes nowhere. Sometimes no matter how hard we work, we don't get results. And I know that women work as well, but so much of a man's identity is wrongly put in his work, and it started right here. We see the statistics for men so much higher than women. After retirement, they lose their sense of purpose. And rates of suicide are 3 times higher in men than women. And in the United States, the highest rate of suicide is men after retirement. All this work, struggle, pain for something that didn't even produce what we wanted. Ease had become dis-ease. From childbearing to work to health, everything that was once a life of ease is now full of pain. And the ground, once full of life and abundance, is now painfully worked. We struggle to make things grow, to make life work, because it was never intended to be this way. It's almost as if the earth is cursed, because it is. Romans 8:20 tells us this. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. from farmers struggling to produce vegetation to natural disasters, endangered species, our environmental crisis, all of this is an effect of the fall, and it wasn't supposed to be this way. Shame, blame, pain, the reversal of God's good intentions. The perfect goodness of man and women in the garden is now full of thorns and struggle and pain. The word pain is now part of our vocabulary, and it wasn't supposed to be this way. I mean, no wonder we have such a hard time finding our true north. That's what we've been talking about in this series, right? All we've ever seen is the distortion. We've never really seen what God intended. And so we try to make sense of what we're seeing in the mirror and make it good. And every worldview that we've looked at so far, every single one is man's futile attempt to try to correct this distortion, to try to make what we've seen, what we experience, good. But it doesn't work. We keep trying, but it doesn't work because we're missing something. We're missing God's good intention. We can't do it apart from God. And he knew this. So if you look at these punishments that man and women experience, infused within each one of these is a longing. In each one, God put a longing for him in this, for his goodness. Think about this. In the midst of the punishments that come from the fall, God had a plan. And each of these broken relationships reminds us that there's something else. We're never satisfied. We know something's wrong. We're never satisfied. Our marriages, no matter how good they are, never satisfy. Our relationships, our raising of children never can satisfy us. Our work never can satisfy us. Because we can't be satisfied apart from God. Our relationship, that goodness, the mirror needs to be fixed. And God wanted that more than anything else, even in this moment as Adam and Eve sinned. Think about the first question that God ever asks a man. Did you catch what it was? The first question God ever asks, where are you? Where are you? And he's still asking that of us today. From the moment that mankind challenged the goodness of God, God put into motion this plan to restore things because he wanted relationship. And not a relationship full of shame or blame or pain, but he wanted us to know, to yada his goodness. We see hints of this in verse 15. He says to the serpent, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now, theologians have a fancy term for what we see here in verse 15. It's often referred to as the proto-evangelium, the proto-evangelium. That's a technical way to say the first gospel. The first good news is right here. Pastor Ben's going to unpack this a little bit more for us next week, but the proto-evangelium is God's plan to try to make things right, to restore the relationship. And in asking the question, where are you? God is saying, I want a relationship with you. Not a relationship full of shame, blame, or pain. But right here in the garden, we see the first glimpses of God's plan to reverse the curse with another tree. And that tree, the cross, Jesus bore our shame. Jesus takes our blame. And on the cross, on that tree, Jesus took our pain. He became sin who knew no sin so that we might be called the righteousness of God. God wanted the relationship to be restored. He wanted the movie to be played backwards. And so in the end of this chapter of Genesis, we see that God removes us from the garden and he keeps us from experiencing the tree of life. That wasn't a further punishment. It was his mercy. Because he didn't want us to be eternally separated from him. He wanted us to one day experience the relationship as he intended all along, free of distortion. And in his coming kingdom, we're going to see that clear. We're going to see what God really intended. But right now, he wants a relationship. Today, with you, with me. And so God is asking, where are you? Where are you? Maybe today God is calling you out of your hiding. Bonhoeffer said, come out of your hiding place, from your self-reproach, your covering, your secrecy, your self-torment, from your vain remorse. See, what happened in the garden was terrible. It distorted God's goodness. But we can see things clearly. The funhouse mirror can be replaced. Free of the distortions of the effect of the fall, we can see God's goodness. 1 Corinthians 13 says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. The shame that we feel with each other, with ourselves, with God, Jesus wants us to see clearly. No more funhouse mirrors, no more distortions, no more shame, only dignity. Romans 8:1 tells us, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. No more shame, only dignity. Or maybe you have a tendency to point fingers. You cast blame on others, on God. Jesus took the blame that was rightfully ours and bore it on the cross. No more excuses. No more blame, only grace. 2 Corinthians 12 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. No more blame, only grace. Do you feel overwhelmed with pain? The physical pains, the disease, the dis-ease that we have, the struggles with mental and physical health, all of this, Christ comes alongside us in our pain. He's with us in our pain. And while we won't experience life free of pain on this side of eternity, we know that in our pain, we have a promise. In our pain, we have a promise. Romans 8 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have pain, but we have a promise. No more blame, or no more shame, only dignity. No more blame, only grace. And even in pain, we have a promise. Ephesians 4 tells us, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know, to yada, this love that surpasses knowledge. You may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. We will know, we will experience God's goodness in its fullness, what he intended. No more mirrors, no more distortions. Death will be life again. Trust, distrust will be trust. Dis-ease will be ease. No more shame. In Christ, only dignity. No more blame. In Christ, only grace. And even in the midst of our pain, in Christ, we have a promise. No more asterisks. Only God's goodness, as he originally intended. Let's pray together. God, it's a hard story to hear of how we mess things up. How we stepped out to have control, and in that stepping out, Lord, lost what you originally intended. God, we know the effects of the fall are all around us, the after effects of what we've experienced. God, help us to see clearly what you intended, for us to know that in you, we don't have to feel shame. The blame that should be rightfully ours, Lord, you took on the cross. And even in the pain that we feel, Lord, you walk with us in a promise that nothing can separate us from your love. God, help us to recognize that. Help us to see that more clearly day by day. Every day, help us to step into that goodness, that reality of what you fully intended. No more asterisks, just your goodness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And we all together said, amen.